Well, this week we find ourselves in Galatians chapter 3. Chapter 3. And this evening we're only going to cover verses 10 through 14. 10 through 14. Only five verses. You may wonder why. How can you spend so much time just on these five verses? Well, a couple of reasons. One is that I'm doing the teaching. But the other is that Paul goes fully into what I call rabbi mode in these verses. If you've never read rabbinic theology, which probably most of you have, if you ever pick up a book that's written by a rabbi, especially one of the ancient rabbis, it's very, very different from a modern theological book or a Christian commentary. For one thing, it seems like when I read Christian commentaries, they try to stretch things out, explain things in as much detail as possible. Whereas Jewish commentary is just the opposite. They try to compress as much as possible to as few words as possible. And this is just the realm in which they live and think. This is the way the Midrash, the Mishnah, the Talmud is all written. And it's just the style. It's just the way they think and write. And it seems like when Paul starts getting busy quoting numerous passages of Scripture, he starts really squeezing things together, which means we have to be very careful to pick them apart a word at a time to see what they're really saying. If you don't, you will miss the message. There's no question about it. Another thing is this, and most of you know this, whenever a New Testament writer quotes the Old Testament, or I could say whenever a writer of the Greek scriptures quotes the Hebrew scriptures, what they do is this. They did not have chapter and verse numbers in those days. The first century, there were no chapter and verse numbers. So if you wanted to refer to a passage of Scripture or to a whole chapter, a whole long section of Scripture, you just quoted a snippet of it. Because you've noticed most of the times as you read through your New Testaments, the quotes are just very short from the Old Testament. In fact, you may not even be aware they're quoting something from the Hebrew Scriptures. This is their shorthand method. This is their code for go back and read the whole section. So that's what they would do. So instead of someone saying, you know, just like it says in Psalm 23:1 and goes on, they'll go back, or says in Psalm 23, what they might do is just quote, as it says in the Lord is my shepherd, and then we'll go on to talk about something else, about green pastures and peace and being led through the valley of death. And you'll think, what does that have to do with the Lord is my shepherd? We'll go back and read the whole psalm and you see. So we have to do that because he quotes a number of places from the Hebrew Scriptures. So, let's just read the five verses. Galatians 3:10. I'm going to read it to you as it appears in my English translation. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law, to perform them. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident. For the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Just a quick gloss over those verses, you would pick up these things. First of all, if you try to obey the Torah, you're under a curse. In fact, the Torah is a curse that Jesus took out of the way. And that you can't live by faith and obey the Torah at the same time. You've got to give up one or the other. So Paul's saying, give up the Torah and live by faith. That's what we've been taught this means. Nothing could be further from the truth. In fact, I call that the doctrine of demons. It is a satanic teaching to call the Torah a curse. And Paul is not saying this at all. And the reason we believe this and been taught this is because of the failure to study. The failure to study God's Word. And as a result, there will be many who will be ashamed when they stand before God. And they did not teach His Word accurately. They did not rightly divide the Word of truth. Let's look at what it's really saying. And you're going to see that if you see what Paul is saying, and he's saying it very clearly, really, if we have to slow down and walk and step with him, to see what he's saying is very clear. It's just the opposite of what you think. Now what we have to do for verse 10 is we have to start with verse 9. Verses 9 and 10 say this: "So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham the believer. For as many as of the works of the law are under a curse." Now, the question is, are you of faith or are you of the works of the law? He's laying these two statements in parallel to each other. What does it mean to be of faith and to be blessed with Abraham? It means that your life is based upon faith. Your redemption is based upon faith in God, just as Abraham's was, because Abraham believed God, and God counted it to him as righteousness. Remember, as we looked at Abraham's walk last week, it wasn't when Abraham obeyed God and left the land of Ur that God said, God counted his faith as righteousness. It wasn't when he made an altar to God. It wasn't when he got up and walked through the country and followed these different commandments. It was when God took him outside and said, "Look up and look at the stars and count them if you can. That's what your seed is going to be like." And at that point, it says, Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteousness. When it came to something that Abraham had no control over, when it came to something that Abraham could not do anything about it, when it came to something that the only thing Abraham could do is either believe that God was telling the truth or believe that God wasn't, he chose to believe, "God, I have to believe you because you can't lie." And God says, that was righteousness. That kind of faith is righteousness. So, if you are of faith, in other words, you realize, "I can't do this. I can't save myself. I can't redeem myself. I can't justify myself. I can't make myself a righteous man. God, I have to cast myself upon your mercy." Just as Ben was reading from Psalm 119, the last couple of verses, where David says, "I'm like a sheep who's gone astray. So, Father, seek me, find me. Because I keep your commandments, I'm trying to do the best I can, but I don't trust myself. I have to trust in your faithfulness. I have to trust in your grace." So, there's one way you can try to achieve salvation and relationship with God, by having faith in him and his promises. Or, you can be of the works of the Torah. You can say, "This is going to be the foundation of my salvation. I'm going to try to obey the Torah best I can. I'm not so sure God's able to save me. I better do it on my own." And then God says, "No, you're under a curse then." You see, this is very important to understand. In fact, in our Torah portion this week, go back just for a moment to Exodus chapter 19. I want you to see something that's very foundational to Paul's understanding of the Scriptures and to the Scriptures themselves. Go back to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19, the people have come to Mount Sinai and God's getting ready to give them his Torah. And look what he says in verse 4. He says, "You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings, and brought you to myself." This is called grace. What did Israel have to do to get themselves out of Egypt? Basically nothing. Just trust God to do something they could not do for themselves. He said, "Take a perfect lamb, watch it for 4 days, kill it in the evening on the 14th of Nisan, and put its blood on your doorpost and up across your lintel. And then when I see the blood, I'll pass over you, and no death will come into your house. Now eat the rest of the lamb, because in the morning you're going to go out. You're going to need a full meal." So what they did seemed absolutely foolish. It was not a moral decision. It was not a decision of righteousness. It was a decision of faith. And as a result, they were passed from death to life and from slavery to freedom. God did it all. Their response is to kill a lamb, which they'd probably have done anyway, because they're going to eat. "Well, put the blood on the door. Eat it inside. Don't come out. Stay in there. In the morning, you're going to go out rich and free and alive." So in verse 4, what do we see? complete grace through faith. Now, verse 5. Now, God says, now, atah, now, you yourselves have seen, I'm sorry, verse 5. Now, then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be saved. They've already been saved. They've already been redeemed. They've already been brought from death to life, from slavery to freedom. What does he say? If you obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession, segula. Peter quotes this when he talks about a peculiar people. He's quoting this verse. A segula, my treasured people. Among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a what? A kingdom of priests. And a holy nation. Nothing about salvation there. They've been redeemed. He says, but now if you just want to be extra special, if you want to live like one of my children, if you want to live a full and complete life, if you want to live, be a holy people, a treasured people, if you want to be a people who the rest of the world look at and say, I want to be like that, and keep my covenant, keep my commandments. You see, the Torah is not for salvation. It's not a salvation document. It's a blessing document for those who are saved. And this is what Paul is trying to emphasize in this very passage. Another thing, too, the phrase works of the Torah has often been thought to refer to simply the rabbinic enactments, the rabbinic additions to the Torah. And back in 1947-48, when they were going through the scrolls they found in the Qumran, in the Dead Sea area, they found one scroll that used this phrase, the works of the Torah, that particular phrase that Paul uses a few times. And when they looked at that phrase, and it explained right there in the document what the works of the Torah are. And guess what? The things that were listed were rabbinic additions to the Torah. It's kind of interesting. So Paul here is not just talking about keeping the commandments of Torah. He's talking about all this extra gobbledygook has been piled on. And Yeshua took exception to much of this. He wasn't against traditions, but he was very much against teaching for commandments the traditions of men. It's these added rabbinic traditions that were called the works of the Torah. It was just a phrase that came up. It was not the Torah, but it was this other thing, these extra things were added on. Well, let's move on back to Galatians, to our passage. This is going to get really good. I think you're going to be fascinated by this. But he says, for as many as are of the works of the Torah, you're basing your redemption, your justification, your redemption upon your performance, says, sorry, you're under a curse. And then he quotes scripture here. He quotes Deuteronomy 27:26. It says, cursed is everyone who does not abide by... Oops, you know what? That's not what it says in the Hebrew. This is what our English translation of the Greek translation of the Hebrew says. If you go back to Deuteronomy 27:26, it says, cursed is everyone who does not confirm all the things written, not spoken, not added by the rabbis, but written in the book of the Torah. Confirms the things written in the book of the Torah. To perform them. That's a little bit different. Now, what's he getting at here? We must understand something that is so foundational to the Torah. And that is this. All through the Bible, all through from Genesis to the end, there's only one way of salvation. Grace through faith. When you go to Hebrews 11, the writer of Hebrews gives us the hall of faith. He starts out that without faith, it's impossible to please God. You can try as hard as you can to keep the outside of the cup clean by keeping the commandments, but inside it's going to be a mess. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. And you know, Paul talks about how he is flawless in keeping the commandments and keeping all these works of the Torah. And yet he calls himself the chief of sinners because inside there was not faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And then the writer of Hebrews in chapter 11 starts going through what's often called the Hall of Faith. And we don't have time to read the whole chapter tonight, but listen to the people he mentions. He starts with Abel, and then Enoch, and then he speaks of Noah, and then Abraham, and Sarah. Oh, and he speaks of Abraham again a second time. Then Isaac, then Jacob, then Joseph. And he's still in the book of Genesis, by the way. He's mentioned these eight people who lived by faith and appropriated God's grace in their lives. And this is all just in the book of Genesis. And then he goes on to Moses, who walked by faith. And then after Moses, he goes to the book of Joshua and mentions Rahab, the Gentile harlot. And then he just says, you know, he says, I could go on and on and on. And he just mentions all kinds of events and personalities throughout the Torah, throughout the Old Testament, on up to his day. And he's saying in all cases, it was faith, faith, faith. Faith was the door that brought a person into relationship with God. Faith is the door that allowed the person to experience God's grace in their lives. That has been the pattern from Abel, even you go back to Adam and Eve, all the way through. And so what Paul is saying, if you don't confirm this in your life, if you don't confirm this message, you're under a curse. Because anyone outside of relationship with God, anyone outside of the covenant relationship with God is under a curse. Now, you don't believe me. Just read your newspaper. Just look at the news. And you'll see that the curses of the Torah are still very much alive and in action. We live in a very cursed world. And we walk among people who are cursed instead of blessed because they are not walking in faith in God and not walking in obedience to His Word. It's pure and simple. It's just evident as the nose on your face. And if you don't confirm the message of the Word of God, beginning in Genesis, that God's salvation is by grace through faith, which is Jewish theology. Nowhere is it taught that you are saved by your works. Go back to the teaching 2 weeks ago. We talk about this in great detail. It's not taught. It's always God's grace. Always, completely. From beginning to end. That's the message you must confirm. But these people have been coming into Galatia who are trying to say, oh, no. Faith in God and His grace in your lives is not enough. You have to do these rabbinic things. You have to go through this entire conversion process. You have to become a Jew. You can't be a Gentile and be in a relationship with God. Well, what's interesting, if you go back to that list in Hebrews chapter 11, of the 10 people the writer lists, 6 of them are Gentiles. 6 of them are Gentiles. And the last one he mentions is the one that I think is so interesting, Rahab. Here's a woman, you talk about not keeping Torah. She was completely the opposite end of Torah. And yet her faith brought God's grace into her life and to her family and brought salvation, redemption, righteousness, and justification to her. What a way to end the list with Rahab, the harlot, the Gentile. This woman who is absolutely in the dregs of society. And yet, there she's listed with Abraham and Noah and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses. You know, I mean, my goodness. She's keeping pretty good company in this chapter. Because you see, if you deserve God's grace, then I guess it's not grace, is it? But by faith, which anyone can exercise, you come into the same grace that all these individuals have experienced. That is the message of the Word of God from Genesis right to the end. God has not had two paths for salvation. One in the Old Testament and then this improved method in the New. Sorry, doesn't work that way. Now, it is true that since the times of Yeshua, we gain a greater access to God. It's like the door of faith has opened wider for us, but it's still the same door. But that's another discussion. Okay. So, Let's read verse 10 again. For as many as are of the works of the Torah, that's what the foundation, the starting point of their life is. That's what they're building on, trying to earn their way into God's good graces. They're under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not confirm all things written in the book of the Torah. So Paul's saying, if you're trying to teach, you guys coming into Galatia, you're trying to teach you're saved by your works, you come under the curse of Torah because you're not confirming what the Torah says. You're doing exactly opposite of what the Torah teaches. So, verse 11. Now that no one is justified by the Torah before God is evident. He's saying this is nothing new. This is not a new message I have for you. The fact that no one gets justified by their works is something that's obvious. It's evident. Oops, sorry. It's evident. It's as plain as the nose on your face. And then what does he quote? For the righteous man shall live by faith. Now, that's shorthand for the whole verse. Here's the whole verse. Habakkuk 2:4. I love the beginning of this verse, but Paul assumes everybody knows the whole verse. It says, behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous man will live by his faith. I love that first phrase, for the proud one. Now, just take the proud one, because it fits so perfectly with what Paul's teaching. Paul was a proud one at one time. He even says, when it came to the rabbinic decrees and the keeping the commandments, it's flawless. I kept them all. But boy, his soul was not right within him. The cup was clean on the outside, but inside it was festering with rottenness and corruption and sin. But the righteous man will live by his faith. What is faith? Taking God at his word. God says something, you say, God doesn't lie. It has to be true. I believe it. It's something completely internal, requires no action whatsoever. But if you truly believe it, what happens? You live by it. It shows itself in your life. When the inside of the cup is made clean because you've opened the door of faith that accesses God's grace in your life, the cup becomes clean. You've been justified. The word justified means to be made righteous. And if it's true faith, it's going to be evident in your life and the way you do things. The external comes second, but the internal comes first, because God works from the inside out. Just like back in our passage in Exodus 19, God says, I did this, I took you out of Egypt, I rescued you, I destroyed the Egyptians, I brought you. Now, you want to be a holy people? You want to be a treasured people? You want to be a people the rest of the world admires? You want to be a kingdom of priests? Okay, God, I want you to keep these commandments, because these commandments reveal my mind. You see, through God's grace and through the sacrifice of Yeshua, we come into contact with God's life. But now, through the Torah, we come into contact with God's mind. When you were born, did you have your parents' mind in you? No. That would take years. In fact, some of us are still working on that. But we had their life in us. Well, when you're born again, you get God's life in you. Now we've got to start working on the mind. Okay? You've got to get God's mind in you now. It's like Paul says, let this mind be in you. Let it be in you. It's up to you, but let it be. And so the mind of God comes second. Trying to educate a corpse is not usually very successful. You have to have life before you have education. You must have redemption, justification, salvation before you begin trying to keep the commandments of the Torah. You get that backwards. It's like giving vitamins to a corpse, like trying to educate a dead man. It just doesn't work. You know, the Talmud even speaks to this. I love this passage from the Talmud. As most of you know, there are 613 commandments in the Torah. And this passage says, 613 precepts were communicated to Moses. David came and reduced them to 11. Isaiah came and reduced them to 6. Micah came and reduced them to 3. Now, if you're wondering what this means, what they're doing, they're referring to passages. I should have got the references for these. But it talks where someone will kind of summarize God's mind and God's will for us. The Micah passage you all know, where Micah says, what is good and what does the Lord desire of you? What is good, O man, and what does the Lord desire of you? But to do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. Three things. It says that's all God wants. So that's why it says Micah came and reduced them to three. Again came Isaiah and reduced them to two. Amos came and reduced them to one. But it is Habakkuk who came and based them all on one principle, as it is said, the righteous shall live by his faith. So even, this is right out of the Talmud, this is the guidebook for Jewish theology, Jewish practice, and even they are saying that this is the essence and the foundation. So Paul is saying, I'm talking about something evident. I'm not saying anything new. This is basic Torah theology, and it's true and unchangeable. Now, just a little word here, because we can get kind of smug and say, well, I have faith, so I don't need anything else, right? Well, let me quote another little rabbinic story for you. I love this story. So there was a man who lived in the mountains. He knew nothing about those who lived in the city. He sowed wheat and ate the kernels of wheat raw. One day he entered the city. They offered him good bread. The man asked, what's this for? They replied, it's bread to eat. He ate and tasted very good. He asked, what's it made of? They answered, wheat. Later they offered him thick loaves kneaded with oil. He tasted them and asked, and what are these made of? They answered, wheat. Later they offered him royal pastry kneaded with honey and oil. He asked, and what are these made of? They answered, wheat. He said, surely I am the master of all these, since I eat the essence of all of them. I eat wheat. Because of that view, he knew nothing of the delights of the world, which were lost on him. So it is with one who grasps the principle but is unaware of all those delectable delights diverging from that principle. So you might say, oh, I've got faith, I need nothing else. You're like the man who's eating raw wheat. And you're missing all the wonderful things that wheat can grow into. So God offers you his commandments because it reveals his mind, his personality, his love, his goodness. And you see, to the degree you keep God's Torah, you're not saved. You're blessed. And to that degree you violate his Torah, you're not lost and going to hell. But there's a curse. And a curse, quit thinking of curses as being something where, you know, a witch comes and puts the evil eye on you. That's what we're talking about. Curses and blessings are just the opposites of each other. Let's read another passage. I'm going to just go to the sitter here. Every morning and evening in the prayer service, right after the Shema is prayed, there's the passage, the V'ahavta, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your resources. But there's another passage right after that. And I include it in my prayers. This is a great reminder to me. Listen to what it says. And this is from Deuteronomy 11, verses 13 to 21. And it will come to pass, God says, that if you continually hearken to my commandments that I command you today, to love Adonai your God and to serve him with all your heart, with all your soul, then I will provide rain for your land in its proper time, the early and late rains, that you may gather in your grain, your wine, and your oil. I will provide grass in your field for your cattle. You will eat and be satisfied, lest your heart be seduced and you turn astray and serve gods of others and bow to them. Then the wrath of the Lord will blaze against you. He will restrain the heavens, so there will be no rain, and the ground will not yield its produce. And you will swiftly be banished from the goodly land which Adonai gives you. You see what he's doing? He's saying, now here are the blessings if you keep my commandments. Here are the curses if you don't. Now you're my kids. And if you obey me and grow up to be like me, I'm going to really make living in my home and in my family a fun and a wonderful thing. But if you disobey me and rebel against me, you're still my kids. And because you're my kids, I'm going to spank you until you learn to live right. Have all of us experienced God's spanking? I can answer for all of you. Absolutely yes. In fact, the writer of Hebrews explains that this is part of the proof that we are God's kids, if he's spanking us. And he spanks us with these things of the opposite of blessings. These things are painful. See, a blessing is happiness, joy, and success, and fruitfulness. A curse is just the opposite. It's misery, and it's unhappiness, and it's kind of a barrenness, and a fruitlessness, and a difficulty all through your life. Now, you're going to have challenges in your life. That goes for everybody. But with one, those challenges continue to be stepping stones in his presence. With others, the challenges tend to beat you down and beat you down. Which way you want to live? Remember, the Torah is not a salvation document, and that's what Paul is trying to emphasize here. But the people have been coming to the churches in Galatia and then trying to make the Torah a salvation document. And Paul's saying, no. He says they're missing the most evident thing in the Torah, and that is salvation by grace through faith. Yes, Jim.
When Paul came to Yeshua in faith, was there a particular reason that until Paul's brethren got in the church of Galatia that he didn't expound on grace? Because it seemed like there was a huge misconception even before he saw the brethren in the dark state. Why was this when he
take it for granted that their doctrine was correct? That's a great question. I'm going to answer off the cuff. I think what it is, these influencers who came to the church in Galatia were like most well-meaning people. I think their intentions were the best. And I think if you really grilled them on their theology would have been correct. But in this case, they're misapplying it. And I think many times in my life, I can have correct theology, but in a certain situation, I don't apply it right. And I think there was such a powerful and strong prejudice from the Jews against the Gentiles that they were blinded to the fact that God's grace even reaches to the Rahabs of the world. And I think it made them very uncomfortable to see and to think that these Gentiles who knew nothing about the Word of God or very little could be so fully accepted into the covenant as full status members of the covenant. I think it just bugged them. And they thought, no, we've got to do this. I remember when I was a deacon at the Baptist church I grew up in. And one of the foundational principles, if you wanted to join the church, you had to be immersed, baptized, and immersed. There was a person who came who was in a wheelchair. They couldn't walk. There was no way in this world they're going to get up those steps and go down in. They just could not. They were in such poor health. They had many kinds of health problems and bone problems. And immersion, baptism by immersion, was just not possible. So we as deacons were discussing this, trying to make a decision. And all of us but one said, you know what? It's the heart that counts. And it's not something magic about that water that somehow makes them now candidates to become members of our church. But there was one deacon there who was adamant, no. Unless they go in that water, they can't join. We have to draw the line somewhere. Now, I think if you grilled that person and asked them, do you believe God's a God of grace? Oh, yeah, of course he is. Do you believe you're saved by grace through faith? Oh, sure. You know, I think they would have given you all the right theological answers. But when it came to this situation, for some reason, they were just being hard-headed about it and would not allow this person to join the church lest they could somehow clamber up into that baptistry and fall in. It was the most ridiculous thing in the world to me. But I think that's what was here. And I think that individual's probably well-meaning. He probably thought he's protecting the standards for the congregation and making a righteous decision and defending the faith. I'm sure that's what he thought. But I don't think he was doing justly, loving mercy, and walking humbly with his God. Yeah, that helped illustrate it? Okay. So Paul's argument here is one does not confirm the message, this message in disobedience to Torah, and is therefore under curse. Whoever does not confirm the message of grace through faith is actually violating the Torah as under a curse. So, we move on as we continue to race through our five verses. times you have to be. I'm going to share something with you here. I wasn't sure. But this is just too good to pass up. This is an overhead that we used during our Romans teaching a few years back. Habakkuk 2:4. The righteous shall live by faith. And here's the Hebrew for that. Vatzadik, there's that word tzadik, the righteous man. Vatzadik be amunato, in his faith, yikia, shall live. There's the word chai. Chai is life. It's two middle letters, chai. So the righteous man, in his faith, or through his faith, or with his faith, it can be translated any of those ways, he shall live. Now, interesting thing about that word amuna. The root of the word amuna, faith, is the word amen. Aleph, mem, nun. That's what we're going to say, amen. When you say amen in the prayer, it doesn't mean the end. What it means is faith. In other words, I believe in the one who I've just spoken to. And I trust him and I believe him to bring it to pass. That's what you're saying, amen. So maybe you learned something. Now you know why you're saying that. Now the interesting thing about amen is this. The word for truth, most of you who know Hebrew know this, the word for truth in Hebrew is the word amet. It is made of the first, middle, and last letter of the alphabet. Amet. Now God could have made it out of any letters of the alphabet, but God has orchestrated every jot and tittle to illustrate something special. And he decided the very first letter of the alphabet, Aleph, and the middle letter, Mem, and the last letter, Tav, to be the letters that spell Amet, truth. And what we learn from this is that truth is something you don't learn like that. Truth is something you learn over a lifetime. In fact, the first two letters, Aleph and Mem, spell the word Im, which is mother. And the last two letters, Mem and Tav, spell the word Mut, which is death. In other words, you learn truth from birth until death. And what is truth? Well, Yeshua said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. The word also tells us that thy word is truth. And also, the word says, Adonai Elohechem Emet. The Lord your God is truth. You're not going to learn truth in a one-hour sermon or in having a devotional every morning. It's going to take a lifetime. Even from birth. You say, I don't remember being born. Well, you know that you were. You can go study how birth took place. And even all your past memories and your past history is part of God's truth for you. It's going to take a whole lifetime to learn truth. But faith, the word amen, the root of amuna, is made of the first letter, the middle letter, and then the very next letter after mem, which is the letter nun. Aleph, Mem, which is the same as Amet. But then, instead of going all the way to the end, it just takes the next letter and then stops. See, faith is something, faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So you have evidence in the Word of God. You've had some experiences, as we heard the testimony of Walt and Kathy, of the miraculous touch of God last Shabbat when Kathy was laying in the hospital. With her heart going, well, I was going to say a million miles an hour, but about 180, 150, 100 beats per minute. And then after prayer, and we're us praying here, in 10 seconds it dropped down to 80 beats per minute, which is just perfect. It's miraculous. So with these kinds of things, we have enough to begin to think, this God, he's real. There's something genuine about him. But then the rest, you must walk in faith, not by sight. Not by sight. The example that is found in the rabbinic writings is this. They say faith is like when you're walking at nighttime in the dark. The sun's gone down and now you can't see ahead of you. You know you're in the path so far, but now it's dark and you can't see. And suddenly there's a flash of lightning in the distance and a roll of thunder. And in that brief split second, everything's illuminated but goes black again. But now you have to walk in the memory of what you saw. You can't see it now, but you saw it for a brief moment. Now walk in that truth. And later, God's going to illuminate things again for a moment. And you can see how to correct your steps. But that's how faith is. So we have this record of God's Word, but then He demands us to trust Him, to walk humbly with Him, and to really put our hope in Him. And He's going to test that. He will test it. Because faith that isn't tested isn't faith yet. Faith that isn't tested is nothing better than just correct opinion. And nobody can live their lives on just opinions. Faith is when you believe something, it's tested, and it passes the test. And God says that faith, the testing of your faith, is more precious than gold fried in the fire. That's what God's looking for. Yes, Robin. Right. Yeah, right. I think sometimes we get comfortable with just amen. We don't want to go on to unmet truth, full truth. You see, when Israel placed their faith in God, they received God's redemption and salvation. Now God says, I want you to know my truth. I want you to practice it till the day you die. And that's the Torah. But faith comes first. Then we begin to walk in truth and learn it all of our lives. We spend our lives investing and learning this truth. One last thing on Habakkuk 2:4. Here's another way you can translate that verse. By constant faithfulness, the righteous man becomes fully alive. Don't you love that? By constant faithfulness, the righteous man becomes fully alive. All right. Well, let's move on. Yes, sir. Go right ahead.
Faithfulness would, of course, be inclusive of sin, correct? And confession?
Oh, yes. That's one of the wonderful things about the Torah. It makes provision for sin. So when you sin, here's how you restore the relationship between you and me. He realized they're going to trip and fall. And he made provisions to correct that. In fact, that's one of the things now Paul is coming up to here when he talks about how Yeshua became a curse for us. Yeah, but very good point. All right, we're at such an enormous passage. I keep getting lost in it. Okay, Galatians chapter 3. We read verse 11. Now that no one is justified by the Torah. Now I need to point out something about justify. The word in English, justify, and the word righteous don't sound at all alike. But in Greek, they're the same word, the same root. So when it says back in verse 8, the scripture foreseeing that God would justify, I guess you could say righteousify, make someone righteous. And then on down to verse 9, so then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. And then it goes, on down to verse 11. Now that no one is justified, righteousified, made righteous by the Torah, is evident before God. Okay? So that word justify and the word righteous are the same root. Dikaio is the word root in Greek. But that's lost in our English translations. Okay. Verse 12, however, the Torah is not of faith. Now that sounds like if you're a person of faith, you better not keep the Torah, because Torah and faith have nothing to do with each other. This confusion comes around one little tiny two-letter Greek word, the word ek. Ek. And the word ek is usually translated out of or outside of. If you get the word ectoskeleton, a bug has a skeleton on the outside, so an endoskeleton. But it has a number of other meanings. It's just a very small connective word. And if we translate it, the Torah is not of faith. It's kind of confusing. Like, what does that mean? What Paul is saying here, and this is another way to translate the word ek, is that the Torah is not apart from faith. It's not something separated from faith. It's not something outside of faith. It's just that faith comes first. However, the Torah is not something outside of faith or apart from faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. In other words, we are to live this redeemed life in the light of Torah. For his word's a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Let's move on. Verse 13. Boy, has this been used to beat up the word of God? Messiah redeemed us from the curse of the Torah. As if the Torah is a curse. If that is what Paul's teaching, I'm ripping every word he wrote out of my Bible. I mean, for Pete's sake, think of how audacious somebody have to be to say, listen, I've had a word from God. Throw your Bibles away. Listen to what I have to say. We're going to write a new one. And that's basically what we're taught he is saying here. What he's saying here is that the Torah contains curses. And those curses are still as active and valid today as the day they were given to Israel in Sinai. Those curses are still alive and well. That's why our world is such a mess. Those curses are still there. Messiah redeemed us from the curses contained in the Torah, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. This is the full passage. Leviticus 18, 1-5. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord, I am Adonai, your God. You shall not do what is done in the land of Egypt, where you lived, nor are you to do what is done in the land of Canaan, where I am bringing you. You shall not walk in their statutes. You are to perform my judgments. And this is not the passage I was looking for, but this is a good one. I forgot to go over. You shall perform my judgments, keep my statutes, to live in accord with them. I am the Lord your God, so you shall keep my statutes and my judgments, by which a man may live if he does them. I am the Lord. Please forgive me. I meant to quote this back in verse 12. Remember, Paul just gives us the last little bit, but here's the whole passage. Notice some things here. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel, say to them, I am the Lord your God. In other words, we have a relationship here. I'm not a stranger to you. I am the Lord your God. You shall not do what is done in the land of Egypt where you lived. Those aren't your gods. Nor are you to do what is done in the land of Canaan where I am bringing you. Where I am bringing you. I'm the one that's bringing it about. You shall not walk in their statutes. You're to perform my judgments and my statutes, to live in accord with them. I am the Lord your God. He keeps emphasizing the fact we are in covenant relationship with each other, folks. We're in this together. That's what's emphasized first. Then he says, so you shall keep my statutes and my judgments by which a man may live if he does them. I am the Lord. Does God want us to obey his commandments? Absolutely. Why? Because we're his people and he is our God. He's our boss. He's our father. I mean, what father does not want his children to obey him? I don't care if your kids don't obey me. They're not my kids. I want my kids to obey me. And God's saying, you're my kids. That came first. Number two, I want you to obey me now. Because you're my children. You're my people. I'm your God. You got it? Okay. Now, this is the verse I meant to look at. See, what you need to do is give me 2 hours to teach. And I could just take my time. Which way? That way? Okay. This is the passage now in verse 13. If a man has committed a sin worthy of death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his corpse shall not hang all night on the tree. We shall surely bury him on the same day, for he who is hanged is accursed of God. So that you do not defile your land, which the Lord your God gives you as inheritance. Now notice Paul used the word curse twice in two different passages. He has quoted Deuteronomy 27, 26, and he's quoted Deuteronomy 21, 23. The first passage says, cursed is everyone who does not confirm all the things written in the Torah to perform them. And then he says, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Why is he bringing these two passages close together? It's because the first passage applies to us who deserve the curse. Every one of us has lacked faith in God more than once and probably will again. Every one of us has broken the commandments of his Torah. All of us deserve the curses of the Torah. But over here is one who does not deserve a curse. He did nothing wrong. He was absolutely perfect and obedient to everything God wrote and said. And yet, he was cursed anyway. Because cursed is anyone who is hanged on a tree. What is going on here? It's the same thing that took place in Egypt with the Passover lamb. God says, I'm going to go through Egypt and kill the firstborn of every family and of every cattle. Now what you can do to spare the life of the firstborn in your home, kill this perfect lamb instead. He'll die in the place of the firstborn. The death that's coming to every home will be put on the lamb instead of on your firstborn child. It's called substitution, which again is not a New Testament. It didn't start in the New Testament. It starts way back in Genesis. Back when God clothed Adam and Eve with the skins of animals. Their sin that caused their nakedness, God killed an animal to make a covering for them. And this again, grace through faith. So, what is it saying? Messiah redeemed us from the curses contained in the Torah, having become accursed in our place. For it is written, curses everyone who hangs on the tree. In order that in Messiah Yeshua, that word in is so important, in Messiah Yeshua, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. How did we get the blessing of Abraham? How did Abraham get blessed? He had faith in God, has counted him as righteousness. You get it? So have faith in God. Trust that what he tells you about Messiah is true and accurate. And that Messiah is indeed the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Trust that in Messiah you are safe and you are alive and you are free. Trust that. Because you sure can't keep the whole Torah. Try, but don't ever trust your performance for your salvation. So that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. I see a hand up. What I'm going to do is this. I want to read our five verses again. But this time, what I would like to do is kind of translate it more accurately to bring out the fuller context and see if it doesn't sound different. I'm not making it less accurate, I'm making it more accurate, the way that obviously Paul intended it to be. I'm going to start with verse 9. Listen carefully. So then, those who base their salvation on grace through faith, like Abraham, are blessed with Abraham, the believer. But as many as base their salvation on their performance of the works of the Torah are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not affirm all the things written in the book of the Torah to perform them. And it is obvious that no one is made righteous by trying to keep the Torah under their own strength. But the righteous man is made so through faith. However, the Torah is not something apart from faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them, be fully alive. Messiah has redeemed us from the curses in the Torah that we deserve, because he became accursed in our place. For it's written, curses everyone who hangs on a tree. In order that in Messiah Yeshua, the blessing of Abraham, the believer, might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. A little different reading, isn't it? But that's the heart of what Paul is saying here in this passage. And it is consistent with what he has said before, what he says after, what he says all through the book of Romans. How different from the paradigm that we may have developed by reading this without really delving into it, or from misteaching we may have heard. Isn't it wonderful, though? Isn't it wonderful? All right. Dia, I saw your hand up back there. Join the crowd, they're all a little confused. How could be so taken out of context? Yeah. Well, I don't want to point fingers of blame, but Martin Luther, to a great degree, is responsible for the misunderstanding that has been passed down to us all these centuries. Now, Martin Luther was one who left Catholicism when he realized we are saved by grace through faith. That was a wonderful reformation in theology, and it literally changed the world. Unfortunately, Luther, especially later on in life, became a rabid anti-Semite. He hated the Jews. He hated the synagogue, and he wrote virulent things against it, saying the synagogue should be burned, their books should be destroyed, and based upon what Luther, and it's all in writings in black and white. And so this, along with the good things he taught, kind of became part of the mindset of the Protestant church. It's sad that out along with the blessing was this cursing that came along with it. In fact, Hitler, who was also German, like Luther was, he felt justified in the Holocaust to a great extent from Martin Luther's writings. So, you know, with this, one of the things I never want us to do, and I've said this many times, I do not want us pointing fingers at the churches we were raised in, or our parents, or our grandparents. You know what? They were doing the best with what they had. They passed on what they believed to be truth. But I do believe we live in a day and age when the Spirit of God is returning the hearts of the children to Ha'avot, the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And is restoring to us an understanding of the first principles. Because I believe Messiah is coming soon. Jews in greater numbers than ever since 2,000 years ago are coming to faith in Yeshua as their Messiah. Gentiles in more numbers or other are again beginning to embrace God's holy word, the foundation of the Torah, and embrace it in their lives. And what a blessing that is. So God is making of the two one new man. He really is. We're beginning to experience that in our generation. I believe Yeshua is returning. And he's preparing a bride without spot, without wrinkles. And I think what that means is the Jews have spots. They have lots of things added on that don't belong. Whereas the Gentiles didn't have a lot of wrinkles. We have some things that are all piled up to be smoothed out, flattened out, and not lift this up here, then put this down here. It's all one. It's all one piece of cloth. And together we make the bride. So, we live in an exciting time. I really believe this is the move of God's Spirit in these days. Yes, Jim, we're going to give you the last word. Or not.
Okay.
I drove it right out of your mind, didn't I? Who would like the last word tonight? Rob, go right ahead. Oh, thank you. Thank you. Yes, I said we're going to pray for Julie and went, just completely forgot. Okay, well, let's do that right now. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you. You are a God we can trust. We can have complete faith in you. For you never fail and you cannot lie. Forgive us, Father, for all the times we have doubted your promises. We have doubted your truth. And Lord, help us to purpose never to do that again, but to trust you fully, to be people who are righteous because we live by faith. And Lord, we do lift up our sister Julia and pray that you would bring healing to her this evening and comfort to her heart. Give the doctors wisdom and skill to find what the problem is and to remedy it. But Lord, however you choose to work, we ask you to work and accomplish your purpose and bring a rapid and complete recovery. And we commit her to your care. In the precious name of Yeshua. Amen.